I'm glad that I can be with you this morning and take the place of our dear brother Joel. And it's an honor for me to be able to take his place. It's rather difficult, however. So let's just pray. Our Father, we thank you that as we bow in our holy presence, that we can give you high honor as a triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can say to you, not unto us, O Lord, give glory, but unto thy name. And while the heathen say, where is now thy God? We can use the language of the psalmist and say, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Father, we don't always understand what you do. But we know that you work all things according to the counsel of your own will, and that it's impossible for you to make a mistake. Help us, our God, to use the language of the poet who said, I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. And every day I live, I'd seek to please thee more and more. Why should I care, O blessed Lord, since all thy cares are mine, or my cares are thine? Why not in triumph live, since thou hast made thy triumphs mine? For ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will. Our Father, pour in the balm of Gilead and the oil of gladness in that family. And for us who are here this morning, speak to our hearts. Deliver us from anything that would detract. May the Word of God speak to us and enable us to so speak that they all will believe. We ask this for the honor and glory of Thee, the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in the name that we should pray in, the name of Thy dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, and we shall begin our reading at verse 1. Where we read, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? If we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with many miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The writer to the Hebrews has set forth in chapter 1 the glories of their Messiah, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his divine nature, and his royal function. It is set forth in chapter 1. Furthermore, his superiority to angels. He's far superior to the angels. Now in chapter 2, he proceeds to show the reality and the uniqueness of the humanity of our Lord. We are brought to God's great salvation, and that becomes the first warning of the book. There are five great warnings in the book of Hebrews. This is the first. It is the peril of drifting. It's a very easy thing to do. It's a very easy thing to drift. This is both a warning and an exhortation. You'll notice in verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Some of us have been blessed abundantly. There's a principle involved here. The principle is the principle of Luke chapter 12, verse 48. It simply states this, unto whom much is given, of him much shall be required. The people who attend Faith Bible Fellowship have had much given to them. You have had outstanding ministry. You have had Brother McNeil for many years here, one of the finest Bible teachers. The brethren here see that you get good ministry from week to week. The brother whose place I'm taking this morning is an excellent Bible teacher. When I come here, I feel like the farmer who entered his mule in the Kentucky Derby. The other said to him, you don't expect your mule to win, do you? No, but he's going to be in a lot of good company. And that's how I feel when I come here, because the emphasis is on the gospel. And the emphasis is on the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a principle involved for you. The principle involved is, they to whom much is given, much is required. Therefore, the first verse says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Here in the Christian dispensation, the new covenant privileges that we as believers possess, we have far greater obligations than they did who lived before the cross and the resurrection. Now, we must keep in mind to whom this letter is written. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews that they must stop being Hebrews. Now, that's not a play on words. It is the truth. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews that they have to stop being Hebrews. God, under the Old Testament economy, made promises to Abraham, confirmed them to Isaac, confirmed them again to Jacob. And these promises had to do with a blessing that's going to come on the whole world through the seed of Abraham. And the nation of Israel, the Hebrews, produced that seed. And that seed, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, is none other than the person of Christ. For Christ came as the Messiah of Israel, but more than that, he is the Savior of the world. He's going to be the one through whom blessing is going to come to all the nations. And when we get to Revelation chapter 5, we see all the nations gathered there around the throne, a great, vast multitude, and they have a song to sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for he hath redeemed us out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and people and nation. And all the nations of the world are blessed in Abraham and in his seed, the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us in John chapter 1 that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own people, his own things, and the nation of Israel rejected Christ. When he died on the cross on Calvary's Hill, God responded to that death by the rent veil. The veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. The way it was opened into the presence of God. God honored his Son, not only on the cross on Calvary's Hill, but he honored him when he raised him from the dead. And he honored him when he called him to his own right hand, when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. But the temple was still standing. The temple in Jerusalem, that magnificent structure, the place where God put his name under the Old Testament economy, it was still standing. But Judaism is the most bankrupt religion in the world. I have to say that again. Judaism is the most bankrupt religion in the world. No other religion in the world ever had anything. But Judaism did. Judaism was a God-ordained religion of the Old Covenant, of the Old Testament Scriptures. And they had something. They had the service of God. They had the house of God. They could speak and say, our God dwells here in his holy place. Judaism had something. But Judaism was simply a shadow, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, of good things to come. Judaism was a picture of the person and work of Christ. And when he came, they rejected him. And those who had trusted him, had believed on him, they were under severe pressure because the temple was still standing. It stood till 70 AD. And it was still standing, and there's a tendency to take it easy. To go back to Judaism. The book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews that they must stop being Hebrews. Something better has come. We have the substance. They only had the shadow. When I was a teenager, I delivered telegrams during World War II. And every night when I would ride my bicycle home, and I'd pass under a street light, I'd see a bicycle and a fellow on it coming riding right by me, real fast. And he'd get in front of me at every street light. It was only a shadow. There was no substance to it. It was a shadow of myself passing under the light. You see, a car could run over that shadow and it wouldn't hurt it a bit. But a car, if it ran over me, it would hurt. Judaism now was just a shadow. The real thing has come. The person of Jesus Christ. The tendency is to go back. Oh, it's going to be a lot easier for us. We won't be ostracized. I remember working in a young Jewish home. I was moonlighting to make a little extra money, and I was working for this young Jewish boy. I worked for his whole family. They were Orthodox Jews. And he became that interested in my testimony that he went and bought the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, that's the Old Testament that the Jewish people use. Very few have it. Very few read it. He didn't know where to look in it. Now the books are arranged differently than ours. But I knew where to look. And I turned to Zechariah chapter 12. And I began to talk to that young man about the person of Christ. And I used that verse concerning Israel's conversion. They shall look unto him whom they have pierced. And the text says, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. That's what Israel's going to do in that day when they look at their Messiah, when Israel's heart is turned toward the Lord, when our Lord returns in power and great glory. They shall look unto him whom they have pierced. And when I dealt with this, and when I dealt with Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, verse 4 tells us what the Jewish people thought. They said, we thought him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5 says, but, this is what they're going to realize in that day, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. When I dealt with that and I pressed home from his whole own scriptures, the claims of Christ, he cried out, stop, stop, stop. If you glorify him further, they'll have a funeral for me. They'll have a funeral for me. I'll be ostracized from the Jewish community. My parents will have nothing to do with me anymore. I often thought of that young man since. The Word of God says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. Hebrews chapter 1 presents the person of Christ in his regal glory, far superior to the angels, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, the one to whom God has finally spoken. God has spoken in his Son. There is no other Messiah. There is no other Savior. There is no one else, nothing else, that can ever save a sinner. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You see, this is a warning against letting the truth slip away. And I may be speaking to someone this morning who has let the truth slip away. We've heard the truth here time and time again in this building. Our brother Joe has proclaimed the truth of the salvation of God only through the person of Christ. Have you just let it slip away? We should give them more earnest heed. This is an earnest plea, an exhortation from the God of heaven. You see, the nature of Adam's sin was carelessness, an indifferent attitude toward the things of God, toward the commandments of God. Behind that carelessness lurks something. A desire to have your own way, to exercise your own will, rather than submit to the will of God. You see, the Hebrews, they were desirous of getting out from under the persecutions of the Romans to which they had been subjected. They wanted a Messiah who would deliver them presently, get them out of the bondage of Rome. They didn't want to be delivered from the bondage of sin. Let me say this to you, friends. What good is it when you come time to die if you made 10 million in this world but you don't know Christ and you're in bondage to sin? The Lord Jesus said, if you die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. So you see the real pressure that's on these Hebrews. The temple is still standing. I won't be ostracized by my parents. They'll receive me back. I'll have plenty to eat. I won't need to want. I'll have it made. All I have to do is go back to the temple. So when you get to the end of the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we read these words, "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But there's the next verse. The next verse says, "But we are not of them that go back to perdition. We are them that believe to the saving of the soul." And those who have believed to the saving of the soul are not going to let truth just drift. Now, if you're in a tendency of letting truth just drift and not really paying attention to it, it's time you look at these passages and read the warning that they really give. It's time that you do. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And you see, to go back to the temple was to sell their soul for a mess of pottage. That's what it amounted to. You see, those words, "lest at any time we should let them slip," are translated by Vincent, "should drift past them." I always think of that as, did you ever pour water on a duck's back? You know, water just runs off a duck's back. It doesn't sink in. And you know, we can preach till our hearts are wore out. And if you just let it drift, it doesn't do any good. "Lest at any time we should let them slip," is what the Word of God says. The thought here is that of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 21, where he speaks to his son, the writer to the Proverbs. He speaks to his son and he says, "Let not my words flow past before your eyes." In other words, we speak and it's just like, "Oh, it's just another service. Just heard it again. I've heard that so often." Just let it drift past the eyes, but really not take hold of the heart. The exhortation this morning is we should give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them just flow past in front of our eyes. For the question is asked, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, our responsibilities are measured by our privileges. A couple months ago, I spoke on the Tale of Two Cities. Do you remember that? Remember the two cities? This is a good time for a pop test, isn't it? Okay. Do you remember the two cities? Now, Charles Dickens wrote that great novel between England and, between London and Paris during the French Revolution. But the two cities we examined were Sodom and Capernaum. Remember, our Lord said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Our responsibilities are measured by our privileges. And people who gather here week after week, I tell you this from the depths of my being, we are like Capernaum. We're like Capernaum, a people of privilege, a people of hearing the word of God taught by men who love the Lord and who care for souls. But there's a responsibility. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape if we just let it pass in front of our eyes? And it never really grips our hearts. It never really gets down into our souls. And we're like the man without a wedding garment. Remember the parable that our Lord told there in Matthew chapter 21? He was there. He was at the right place. But he had no wedding garment. How did he get in? He got in through the side door. He could enjoy the company of the Lord's people. You know, the Lord's people are a good group to be around. There are a lot of good things that you can say about the Lord's people. But you see, he wasn't right on the inside. He didn't have the wedding garment. Do you have it? Do you have it? Have you been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ? You know, we may have the right answers for the right people. We may know the right verses that we've learned in Sunday school. But when it comes to the real issues, they have just drifted in front of our eyes. But now, who's the person that's indicated in these verses here? Notice verses 3 and 4. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? You see, the person here is not an angel. It's a divine Son of God, the person of our Lord Jesus. And the great salvation that is spoken of here is that salvation that has been procured through his death, burial, and resurrection, whereby he, the Lamb of God, took our place as our substitute. If God gave me what I deserve, he'd send me to the lake of fire. But beloved, there's one who came as my substitute, who paid the ransom. For the Son of Man is come to give his life a ransom for many. And the ransom delivers those for whom the ransom is paid. And on the cross on Calvary's Hill, a ransom price was paid for everyone who will ever believe on the person of Christ. That ransom price was paid for everyone who will ever believe on the person of Christ. And beloved, when we believe to the saving of the soul, that ransom price was the death of God's dear Son, whereby the sword that should have smitten me smote him, was sheathed in his blessed side, and he bore the judgment of a holy God. And under that judgment, he cried out in agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For he realized the awfulness of sin, the greatness of the penalty, and he bore it. In Gethsemane's garden, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The hymn writer had it right when he wrote, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark the night that the Lord passed through when he found the sheep that was lost. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation. This salvation is not given by angels. It's a salvation that was procured by our Lord and preached by men who were witnesses of his death and resurrection. What a great salvation. You see, this salvation, beloved, is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That's why when you get to the end of the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it says, "And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." That covenant that was cut by our Lord in his own blood. That covenant, beloved, which our Lord introduced that night when he introduced the Lord's Supper. And every time we take the cup, we can hear the Lord say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And I'm a new covenant Christian, beloved. I'm a partaker of all the blessings of the new covenant. All those blessings that are outlined in Hebrews chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 10. Our salvation is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, and this salvation was confirmed. This message concerning the Savior was confirmed, according to our text, by them that heard him. In other words, there were people still living when this epistle was written and delivered to the Hebrews that had witnessed the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. They were still living. Beloved, God has given an exhortation. But God himself bore witness to this great salvation. Notice verse 4. God also bearing them witness. With signs and wonders and many miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. In other words, God authenticated the message. He authenticated the message. He authenticated the person of Christ by miracles. So we read in Acts chapter 2. So we read in John chapter 20. Many other signs truly did Jesus. Many other miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the seed of Abraham, that Jesus is the blessing that's going to come to all the nations of the world. You might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life to his name. Now, when our Lord ascended to heaven, God authenticated the message of the apostles with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. He authenticated the message. Remember Acts 10? In Acts chapter 10, there was a woman there by the name of Dorcas. And Dorcas died. And Peter was used to raise Dorcas from the dead. You talk about a sign? You talk about authentication of a message? Remember Acts 20. There's a fellow there by the name of Eutychus. And you remember him. That teaches us the parable of sermon sleeping. You see, he fell asleep during one of Paul's sermons. And he fell out the third story window. And he was killed in the process. And Paul went down and raised him from the dead. Beloved, you talk about signs. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should just let them pass by in front of our eyes. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what a test. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, do you know that an angel knows nothing but strict obedience? I remember Brother Richard Hill from New York City. He had been a missionary to Persia, and he was speaking at the Thanksgiving Day conference in Harrisburg, and a friend of mine by the name of Richard Barlow and a few others, we went over and were discussing things with Richard Hill, and the question was asked, do you believe that there's such a thing as a guardian angel? And Richard Hill said, yes, but I don't want to have anything to do with him. And boy, my ears went up. I thought, why would he say something like that? Yes, but I don't want to have anything to do with him. He said, you know, do you realize that angels know nothing but strict obedience? He said, remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias in Luke chapter 1 and told Zacharias that his prayer was answered and he promised the birth of John the Baptist? And Zacharias argued with the angel. Remember what the angel did? He struck him with dumbness. He couldn't speak until after what the angel promised took place, till after the birth of John the Baptist. He said, remember Moses, when the children of Israel sinned at the golden calf? And God said to Moses, I'll send my angel with you. Take them up into the land. And Moses said, no, I will not take them up unless you go with me. I want to tell you, beloved, when we talk about the salvation that we have in Christ, it's the most blessed thing there is. I have dealings not with angels. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every disobedience received a just recompense and reward. I have dealings with the divine Son who's far greater than the angels. How shall we escape? My friend, if you hear the gospel week by week and you just let it drift in front of your eyes, my question to you this morning, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You see, we have a great God. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at sundry times and in many places spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, by whom also he made the world, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This morning, beloved, there's a man in the glory, and you have to have dealings with him. And my word to you is, don't let it just drift by your eyes, but turn in repentance and faith to the Lord of glory who promised, as we sang together this morning, him that cometh, I will not cast out. That's your privilege. Don't fail. Let's pray together. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we just simply bow before you. as we come to the close of this service. We thank you for the privilege of opening your word. And we pray that you will take the word now and search our hearts. Deliver us, our Father, from inattentiveness when it's the word of God, the one thing that can save the soul. And if there are those here who have not yet been born of thee, accompany them with divine restlessness, that they know no rest nor peace until they rest in thee. Upon thine own that have truly believed in thee, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide. And Father, again we would ask for that dear family in Sanford. You're the God of all comfort. You're the God of all grace. Our hearts are broken for them. And you love them and care for them more than they love and care for themselves. That's hard to imagine, but it's true. And we ask you to graciously minister to them. And now we commend this company to thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up, build us all up, and give us an inheritance among them that are sanctified, alone through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.